You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. Anyone, whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. This is one of the most familiar passages in the Bible, and yet, sadly, it is one of the least practiced that we could speak of. And generally, when Christians open their Bibles to this passage, we spend our time trying to unsay what Jesus said. We marshal our arguments and we get ourselves together and we shoot Jesus down. Who does he think he is telling us to turn the other cheek? That's a sad situation because we need this passage. Jesus is speaking here to a need that we all have, a pressing, vital need that is practical in every respect. Jesus is telling us how to deal with difficult people. People who are frustrating and provoking. People who are hurtful. We need to know how to deal with them, and so we dismiss this passage at our own peril. Some people are nice, but many people are not. And we need to know how Christians are going to respond, how we are going to respond when we have to deal with people who are difficult. And the answer is, not to just ignore Jesus. Let's listen for a few minutes this morning to the words of Jesus. They will be sharp words, but if we listen and obey them, they will be a blessing to us and to those around us. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. Let's put away our what-ifs, put away our hypotheticals, and listen to Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, let's begin reading in verse 38. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." Jesus is addressing a common perception both then and now of how we're supposed to deal with people. He says in verse 38, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." This was the common perception then, that if someone hurts me, I get to hurt them back. I'm allowed, I am just in being able to injure someone just exactly as much as they have injured me. Now, this was a provision for national justice, and it was a good provision. That was what was needed among God's people, to restore justice when someone was wrong. But it was never intended by God to be a rule for us individually. So that if someone else hurts me and takes something, I have the right to go take theirs. Or if someone hurts me in some way, I have a right to hurt them back just as much. God never intended it to be that way. And such was an abuse of this idea. I want to tell you, people today live this way. They believe that if they are wrong, it somehow gives them the right to wrong back. They believe that if they are slandered, they can slander. That if they are hurt, they can hurt. And yet Jesus says, that is not so. I want us to look at three principles that Jesus gives us here in how to deal with difficult people in a way that's different from the world. And the first he gives us here is simply stated, don't retaliate. Look in verse 39. "But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Not to resist an evil person. That's the idea that the next few verses are going to explain. It's the idea of not retaliate. Retaliation is the natural course. It seems common. It seems natural. Don't do it. That's the way, first of all, to deal with difficult people. Don't retaliate. In fact, Jesus says there in verse 39, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. To be slapped on the right cheek, generally speaking, if you're dealing with a right-handed person, that would be a backhanded slap. He says, someone slaps you in even an insulting way. You don't retaliate. You turn the other cheek to him also. Now, that's not to be done in a provoking way. We're not taunting. We're not encouraging people to do these things to harm us. But it is the opposite of retaliation. And Jesus is saying, don't retaliate. Your impulse is to slap back. Resist that impulse. Do not retaliate. Verse 40. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Slapping is not the only way other people hurt us. Here we're talking about a legal action, a small legal action. We're just talking about someone trying to get your shirt. But there is some kind of wrongful claim someone might have and say that they deserve your shirt. And Jesus says that they are going to go to war and go to court, and sue you over this shirt. Let them have your shirt. Not only that, let them have your coat, too. The tunic is the inner shirt. The coat or the cloak would have been the outer garment. Would have been far more valuable. He says, give them that anyway. Don't retaliate. Let this feud die. Don't retaliate. Verse 41, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him two. Under the Roman Empire, a Roman could force any of their subjects to walk 1 mile, or about the equivalent there in the Roman measurement. 1 mile, they could force you to walk to transmit Roman business or mail or something like that. And Jesus said, whoever compels you, whoever forces you to walk 1 mile, go with them two. Instead of retaliating, instead of resisting, instead of fighting, don't. Don't. Be generous and be kind instead. And so we get the phrase from Jesus' statement, we go the extra mile with someone or for someone. We do something perhaps they don't even deserve. We refuse to retaliate. Now, to be sure, some people have taken this idea of not retaliating, and they've taken it to extremes. They've said things like, Jesus is forbidding us from defending ourselves or our family against someone who's trying to kill us, or if we're in some sort of civil or criminal proceeding, that we can't defend ourselves in any way. Don't believe that's what Jesus is getting at here. I believe we can cite the example of Paul, who used his rights as a Roman citizen to appeal to Caesar, who defended himself on several separate occasions when accused of things he was innocent of. Don't believe that's what we're looking at here. In fact, it seems to me, if Jesus had intended to say something about you need to die for this principle, that's the way he would have said it. Jesus didn't really tone down his message, did he? No, what Jesus had in mind is exactly what he is talking about here. Everyday situations. Everyday situations like someone hurts you. Everyday situations like someone has a claim on something that belongs to you. Everyday situations like interactions with the government. And in those everyday situations, this is the principle. Those people might be difficult, they might not deserve it, but we're not going to retaliate in kind. I want to stress that we need to be trained and how to deal with difficult people. It's not something where we can just go into the situation and react naturally and things will turn out the way Jesus intends them to. We talk about training a lot with several different areas. If we were to talk about having a fireman, we wouldn't say, well, here's a burning building, just send the fireman in without any training and let him act on instinct. We wouldn't say, well, here is an accident, or here is a shootout, a hostage situation. We wouldn't say, let's let the police officer just go in and fly by the seat of his pants, whatever he thinks is best. We'd want him to have training. and especially here is an emergency medical person, and here's someone who needs CPR, we wouldn't say, oh, just send them in there. It doesn't matter if they've been trained or not. We want to be sure they know what they're doing in that situation. That's an impressive, important situation. We need to know they're going to react the right way. Brethren, we need to be trained. We need to be trained to deal with these situations in the way God wants. Not to just go in and do whatever we think is right. We'll end up wrong. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us. So let's talk a little bit about how we can be trained not to retaliate. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Leave your marker here in Matthew 5. Well, let's go to 1 Peter 2. In 1 Peter 2, and I want to begin reading in verse 20, we can first begin our training by looking at the example of Jesus. 1 Peter 2 and verse 20 says, "For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Notice how Jesus absorbed evil without retaliation. Do you notice that in verse 23? "Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten." That's the principle of not retaliating. There were situations where he could have retaliated. In fact, Jesus could have, with real power, brought down incredible things on these people. He could have really gotten back at them. And yet he refused. And Peter says in verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps." This is not one of those things about Jesus that's lofty and too high for us. This is something intentionally recorded so that we can learn. Because God wants us to react the way Jesus reacted, without retaliation. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Our training will continue when we gain a little perspective. If we can step back from a situation where we're dealing with people who are frustrating and annoying, and we can look at the big picture, it'll help us react the way we should, and it'll keep us from retaliating. In this passage, in 1 Corinthians 6, the Christians in Corinth had their concerns and cares, their troubles between one another, and they were taking them out to court, or at least to law, before civil courts, before some kind of Gentiles. And Paul, of course, has several things to criticize in them about this. But I want us to notice 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 7. It says, "Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren." Paul asks a very important question. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why don't you rather let yourselves be cheated? What is it about us that has to have justice about every little thing in our lives? What is it about us? What pride we must have to say that everything has always got to go my way, or else I'm going to get back at the person who made it not go my way. That's what was going on in Corinth. And Paul says, it's already an utter failure because you've missed one of the most important things, that sometimes it's okay for things to not go our way. It's okay for people to insult us and us not insult them back. For others to harm us and us not harm them back. To be wronged, to be cheated, it's not the end of the world. Don't retaliate. We need to go into situations like these with the perspective that I'll still be okay, even if I don't get my way in every respect. Even if I come out of this situation looking bad in the world's eyes, that's okay. What is so wrong with having little things not go our way? And are we so proud that we're going to fight and scratch and claw so that every little piece of justice or injustice we've been dealt can be right? The truth is, we don't have to retaliate. We want to retaliate. And a little perspective will help us see that's not really what we want. Let's go over to Romans chapter 12. Add Paul's words to what we've already read. In Romans 12 and verse 17, we read, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." A couple of times this same statement is made here in these verses. Don't retaliate. First in verse 17 he says, "Repay no one evil for evil." Let's make that practical. When other people insult us, we do not have to insult them back. When they gossip about us, we don't have to gossip about them. When they are testy or irritating, we don't have to be testy or irritated. When they're argumentative, we don't have to argue with them. When they're bitter, they don't have to make us bitter. We cannot retaliate in these situations. It is possible. Repay no one evil for evil. When people connive and work to hurt us, very sinister ways they act against us, we don't have to be that way. Don't retaliate. In verse 18 he says, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Now that acknowledges that at times it's not possible. And at times it's not up to us. There are times when people are not going to let us live at peace with them. But that doesn't mean that this verse is somehow not true. He says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, you should be at peace. And you know what? Most of the time, it does depend on us. Most of the time, we have the choice. We have the option. I'm not going to retaliate. I'm not going to fuel this fire. And so the fire dies. Paul says we should be at peace. Peace should be a priority in our lives. And now in verse 19. "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves." By the way, there's our "don't retaliate." "Do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." There's our principle yet again. Do not avenge yourselves. God will take care of the avenger. Well, you might ask, what else do? We just sit there like a bump on a log? Are we just a punching bag? How do we react in these situations? Let's go back to Matthew 5. Thing we read here is that we need to be kind. Not just not retaliating, not just stopping ourselves, we need to be actively kind. Now let's read verse 39 in Matthew 5 again. "But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also." It's beyond just absorbing the wrong. It's being actively kind. This is what Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown say about this. "It is the preparedness after one indignity not to invite, but to submit meekly to another without retaliation, which this strong language is meant to convey." So the idea is not that we're indulging their wickedness. The idea is we are repaying their harm with active, disarming kindness. Look in verse 40. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. We're to give them more than they wrongfully demand. It's not about doing something because they're in the right and we feel guilty. It's about being kind, completely undeserved or unmerited by the other person. They have wronged us, and instead of reacting in a bad way, we are kind to them. It turns the whole system on its head. We are supposed to have such an opposite attitude of resisting that we do far more than the actions of others merit. In verse 41, he says, "And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too." You're not required to go too. They wouldn't expect you to go too, but go too anyway. Be kind. And now verse 42. "Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Give freely to those who ask in need or those who want to borrow from you." By the way, I could just stop and say here, our money belongs to the Lord, and we are only stewards of it. And if the Lord says this is what He wants done with it, we better be serious about giving and lending to those who are in need. Because that's what Jesus says, that's what Jesus orders that we do. But the idea is really very simple. It's the idea of being kind. That's just as simple as I can make it, and Jesus makes it very simple. Now let me say, this is not a kindness done to show somebody up or to annoy people. We're going to get under their skin because they expect us to react in a different way. It's a kindness that comes from a genuine sense of wanting to help and do for others. That's what Jesus says is the secret to dealing with difficult people. That's how we do it. And when done correctly, this is an extremely practical way to diffuse a situation. If we are unflappably kind, people get no pleasure from their cruelty. And it's hard for a fight to continue when only one person is fighting. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12 where we just were. In Romans 12, I want to read the last two verses of the chapter now. Romans 12 and verse 20 says, "Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Tend to the needs of your enemy. Be kind to your enemy. And you will heap coals of fire on his head. If he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. Be kind. Now, the goal is not to show them. The goal is not to beat them. The goal is not, oh boy, this will really show him. I'll heap some coals of fire on his head. That's not it. The goal is to be kind and with that kindness to diffuse the situation. Verse 21 says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." When we retaliate, when we are unkind, what happens is their evil becomes my evil. Now I'm sharing in their evil. When they insult me and I fire right back at them, what have I done? I've sinned too, haven't I? So I have been overcome by their evil. He says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If we cover their evil with our kindness, we overcome evil with good. What could have been a bad situation, now is no situation at all. Sometimes the way we respond completely transforms the outcome of the situation. I want to show you that in practical terms. I want you to go back with me to the book of Judges, chapter 8. Judges, chapter 8. We're going to look real quickly at two stories side by side. And what these two stories will show is the difference in the way we respond to someone who is difficult. Judges, chapter 8. What we're reading here is after Gideon has defeated the enemies of God, the Midianites, and some of the Israelites came and were angry with him after he was victorious. Let's look here in Judges 8 and verse 1. It says, "Now the men of Ephraim said to him, 'Why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites?' And they reprimanded him sharply. So he said to them, 'What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeeb, and what was I able to do in comparison with you?' Then their anger toward him subsided when he said that." Notice, Gideon's answer caused their anger to subside. Let me tell you, Gideon was not in the wrong. These people who came to him were in the wrong. But Gideon gave them a kind answer, and it ended the trouble. Now let me show you the other side of that story. Let's look in Judges 12. Judges 12. Let's read Judges 12 and verse 1. It's going to sound very familiar. Judges 12, 1. "Then the men of Ephraim gathered together, crossed over towards Zaphon, and said to Jephthah, 'Why did you cross over to fight against the people of Ammon and did not call us to go with you? We will burn your house down on you with fire.' And Jephthah said to them, 'My people and I were in a great struggle with the people of Ammon. And when I called you, you did not deliver me out of their hands. So when I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life in my hands and crossed over against the people of Ammon. And the Lord delivered them into my hand. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me?' Now Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought against Ephraim." Very different result, isn't it? You know what happened? Jephthah got mad. Here these people came, and they weren't there when he had called for them, and now they're all angry at him. They want to burn his house down. You want to fight? You'll get a fight, is what Jephthah says. And they end up going to war. War. War that could have been avoided if Jephthah had given the answer Gideon gave. Please understand, what Jephthah said was true. And it was true in Gideon's case as well. But the soft answer of Gideon turned away wrath. We need to understand, there's really no difference in what happened to Gideon and what happened to Jephthah except in the way they reacted. Gideon didn't retaliate, he was kind, and there was no war. Jephthah did retaliate, was not kind, and he ended up fighting because of it. So which would we rather have? Would we rather have us be wronged a little bit, but have peace? Or us always be right and vindicated and always have conflict? That's the choice we have to make. Be kind. In Proverbs 15 and verse 1, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Be kind. Let's go back to Matthew 5. And the third thing we need to see that Jesus teaches us here in Matthew 5 is that we need to love our enemies. Let's read in Matthew 5 and verse 43. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." This is a command for how we deal with people when they're difficult, not just once, not just twice, continually difficult, over a sustained period of time, prolonged trouble. And Jesus says, they may be your enemies, at least in a worldly sense, but you need to love your enemies. In verse 43, he says, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" You might notice there I don't know if your Bible is like mine and has quotations from the Old Testament, but hate your enemy was never part of the law. God never said, love the people who are kind of nice to you and hate everybody else. That was never the intention of the law. That was something the people had added. But Jesus says, verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You might have a little shorter verse, depending on what version you're reading there. But the words here are words of love. He says, love your enemies. Do good. Bless. Pray for. Those are words of love. It reminds us, first of all, that love is not just an emotion or a feeling. Because we don't feel that feeling for these kind of people, do we? They're our enemies. It's not a feeling. Love is doing what is best for them. That's what love is. That means doing good. That means praying for them. That means blessing them. Whatever it means doing what's best for them. While they are full of spite and cursing and hatred, we're to be full of love. How do we do that? Look at verse 45. Jesus says, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His Son, that's S-U-N, rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. We have a perfect example, again, of how to really love your enemies. The example is the Father. The way the Father treats people is the way we need to treat people. The Father makes the sun rise on me, whether I've been good or bad. He makes the rain come if I've been good or bad. Contrary to popular belief, where we seem to think that the rain depends on how we live. Jesus says God is kind to everyone. Even those who are His enemies. And if God can treat all people with kindness and love, even the people who murdered His Son, how can we not, when people slight us in the smallest way, treat them with love? And then not only that, look at verse 46. He says, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? How much virtue is there really in saying, boy, I sure love the people that love me. I love my family, at least those ones of them that love me. But everybody else, boy, I hate them. How much virtue is there? Can't evil people do that? That's what Jesus is saying. Everybody can do that. Tax collectors can do that. Sinful people. You're to be better than them. Be different. Love those who are hard to love. Love your enemies. Verse 48, he says, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's not absolute perfection, that we have to in every way be perfect, although that is our goal. But the idea is we're striving toward perfection, specifically here in our dealings with other people. That like the Father is kind at all times, we are perfect. And our constant kindness as well. So think about it with me. Love your enemies. When you have acquaintances at work who are difficult people, ask the question, how can I do what's best for them? That's the question love asks. How can I do what is best for them? Not how can I do what's best for me? How can I do what's best for them? How can I teach them the gospel? How can I get to know them better so that we can grow closer and we can begin to talk about some of these differences that we have? How can I be extra friendly over time? How can I over time get thicker skin so that I can deal with that person? Those are questions of love. How do I do what's best for that person? Maybe I need to change something in myself to help them. We'll talk about members of our family. How can I help them be better? How can I be a good influence rather than an evil influence on them? A peacemaker within the family, a voice of reason, perhaps when others are not Christians. How can I be someone to make them better? rather than just thinking about myself and how I can be what I want to be. In the church, yes, sometimes we have people who try our patience in the church. How can we slowly, gently correct them or encourage them or be patient with them? Those are the questions we need to ask. Not when is somebody going to come and make things right with me, or when am I going to be able to get back at them? How can I make them better? Now, that's not a question of seeing everything that's wrong in other people and trying to correct it. That's not what we're talking about. This is a matter of what does love demand that I do in this situation? The world only cares about itself. Am I hurt? How does this relate to me? How will I come out? But Christians love their enemies. They want what's best for them. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, where Paul describes love, he says, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Someone wrongs us, if we love them, we can brush it aside. And that's really what we're getting at with all of this, isn't it? Not retaliating, but being kind and loving. That's the way to deal with difficult people. Please, don't explain Jesus away. He's trying to tell us something that we really need to hear. Difficult people are a reality. And God has nowhere promised that He is going to take all the difficult people out of the world and just leave people who get along all the time. He left them in the world when Jesus was here, when Paul was here, when the apostles were here. And He'll leave them here while we are here as well. What He wants is not that we go out of the world or go out of the way of these people. What He wants is that we train ourselves to deal with them the way He wants. So let's think about these things and pray and meditate over them. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord our God, we thank You for this time where we could study Your Word. We pray, Father, that You'll teach us to hear Your Word and to obey it without excuse. We pray that You'll train us, Father, to respond to these situations and these people in the way You want us to. Father, bless us and give us strength to work hard on our lives. Give us patience with those people who frustrate us and vex us and hurt us. And strengthen us to be a blessing to those that we're around. Most of all, Father, help us in our everyday lives to not be overcome with evil, but to overcome evil with good. This is our prayer.